A few years ago, I accepted a Facebook friend request from this guy. He calls himself Jeff Mack. I do not normally accept friend requests from guys with a red mohawk who do not use their real name. But in this case, I noticed that we had a lot of mutual friends, and so I took the risk. And it wasn't until much later that it dawned on me that I used to be Jeff Mack's pastor. When I was a college pastor in Southern California, there was this guy that would sit in the back. He didn't have a mohawk. He just had regular old brown hair, and he was very quiet. I mean, I had very few conversations with him. He just really kind of blended in. His name was Jeff McCullough. And I didn't know at that time that he was going to become a student at the Berklee College of Music, or that he would then become a record producer, or that he would start a ministry after that. It's called Jumpstart 3, and what Jeff does is to create songs that kids love with lyrics that come straight out of the Bible. So he travels around 10 months of the year with his family. They homeschool their kids, and he does these concerts for kids to help them memorize Scripture. Isn't that awesome? I looked him up on Apple Music this weekend. He has 234 songs on there. I'm like, wow, I didn't even know that. He has over 10,000 YouTube subscribers. I don't know what brought him out of his shell, but it's amazing to me to see the transformation that has happened in his life and just to think about how powerfully God has used Jeff. And so when he posted early last year that he had thyroid cancer, a cancer that can cost a person their voice, if not their life, that hit me hard. He had surgery on his thyroid in March of 2021, and instead of finding a single tumor, as they told him they would, they found 27. And they were wrapped around his vocal nerves. His surgery was supposed to last 90 minutes. Instead, it lasted 5 hours. And there were complications in the days after the surgery that landed him in the cardiac unit, where his heart actually stopped beating for 3 minutes and 30 seconds. And ever since that time, he has included this line on many of his Facebook posts. On March 3rd, 2021, I died. Now he calls himself Jeff 2.0. And the reason why I am telling you about Jeff is because you and I have this in common with him. We also have died. That happened to you and to me on the day that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I was reminded of our death a couple of weeks ago as I was preparing for my Easter message. Now, you have to understand that there's a lot of pressure on pastors on Easter Sunday. We feel it. There's this daunting challenge of having to say the same thing that we say every single Easter, only in a different way. I love this cartoon in which this unfamiliar face greets the pastor after the Easter service, and he says, "You're in a rut, Rev. Every time I come here, you preach about the resurrection." I think that might say more about him than it does about the pastor. Of course I'm going to preach about the resurrection, but what can I say that I haven't said before? Well, this year I found something new. I had this foggy memory that there are passages in the Bible that say that we died and rose again with Jesus, that in some sense, his death put an end to something in our lives, and his resurrection was the starting point of something new. And as I looked at the New Testament through that filter, I found three different contrasts between our old life and our new life. It was perfect. I had a three-point Easter sermon. And my prep was going well. I was about halfway through my manuscript when I did something that messed everything up. I read what I had written. And I realized when I read it that this was not going to work on Easter Sunday morning. It was just too complicated for once-a-year attenders to really be able to process. And so I had to start all over late last week. But what was I going to do with that half-written message? And then I thought, I know, I'll preach it next Sunday. And that is exactly what I am doing right now. But that's because I believe that you have the spiritual appetite that it takes to appreciate a message like this. I'm warning you right up front, it's not like chocolate Easter bunnies. It's not like marshmallow peeps. This is a message about your death and your resurrection. And I'm not exaggerating. When you became a Christian, when you decided to stop trusting in your own merits to get into heaven and started trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross, at that moment, the old you, you 1.0, really did die. And the new you, you 2.0, has been alive, resurrected from the dead ever since. So you are a different person than you were before you started following Christ. But different in what way? Well, actually, there are at least three ways in which you died and rose again with Jesus. First, you died to slavery, and you have been raised to freedom. Now, if you think about that, it might be a brand new thought to you because you maybe have never thought of yourself before as a slave. Let me just show you the passage from which I cut and pasted this language. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. There, Jesus was talking to a group of Jewish people who claimed to believe in him. I mean, if someone were to ask them to use our language, "Are you a Christian?" they would have said, "Oh, yes." And to those people, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." In other words, the test of whether or not you truly believe in me is whether or not you do what I say. And then, if you do hold to my teaching, if you do put my teaching into practice, if you do allow my teaching to become the foundation of your life, if you allow it to take root in you, then you will know the truth. You see that there? Then you will know the truth. Stop there for a minute. Have you ever wondered, like, how can I be sure that I'm actually in the right religion? How do I know for sure that Jesus is a better leader to follow than all of the other religious teachers that have come and gone? Well, there is a good way to know. Try them on for size. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, if you do what I say, then you will know the truth. That word for know is not book knowledge. It's the certainty that comes from putting Jesus' teachings to the test. Hold to my teaching, he said, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." If you find that you have tendencies, patterns, habits, addictions that you know are wrong or harmful, and you can't stop doing those things no matter how hard you try, guess what? You're a slave. You're in bondage to that sin. So Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, if somehow he gives you the power to stop doing what you know is wrong and to start doing what you know is right, then you will be free indeed. We have such a perverted idea of what freedom is. We think, well, freedom means I get to do what I feel like doing. Really? How has that worked for us? Not too well. No, freedom, true freedom, is the ability to do what we know is right. It's the ability to live our lives in sync with who God created us to be. That's what freedom is. So Jesus is the one who said that sin is slavery and obedience is freedom. But the question is, how do we break out of our bondage? And the answer is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look at this passage from the book of Romans. So just to set the context, the Apostle Paul has just finished teaching those who attended the Christian church in Rome that no matter how much they had sinned in the past, the death of Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for that sin. The biblical word for that gift that he gave us is grace. Grace means the undeserved kindness of God. And Paul said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. See, you can't sin beyond the borders of grace. No one can outrun the grace of God. It will keep up. There's enough of it for whatever you've done in the past. But there are some people, people who actually prefer sin over obedience, which is to say they prefer bondage over freedom. They might say, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? And Paul replies, of course not. Since we have died, Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So when did we die to sin? We died to sin when we became one with Jesus through faith. Paul says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was not using the death and resurrection of Jesus as a metaphor to just encourage us to try harder. He was saying that the death of Jesus actually neutralized the power of sin in our lives, and that we now live in a resurrected state in which we have the power to live in the freedom of obedience to God. Remember last week I told you about my Irish friend Mark, who he was shocked. Remember that he had a chance to steal money right after he became a Christian, and he didn't even realize he'd become a Christian. All he knew was, I don't want to steal that money anymore. So there was this instant transformation that occurred for him, and I can relate to that. I experienced instant, like immediate changes when I said yes to Jesus, but not in every area of my life. There were also some habits from my old life that didn't change immediately. And no doubt the same was true of Mark. No doubt the same has been true for you. I'm sure that parts of the old you, the 1.0 version, still feel very much alive, pulsating with power, resisting the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, one reason why is because the arch enemy of God is the devil, and the devil is the father of what? Yeah, Jesus said it in John chapter 8, the same passage we just looked at. He said that the devil is the father of lies. He said when he lies, he speaks his native language. And ever since we defected from the devil's kingdom, he has been lying to us about what is possible for us as resurrected beings who are now inhabited by the Spirit of God. He whispers to us, you're no different than you used to be. You're still my slave. You're still in bondage to sin. How do we combat that lie? With the truth. Where do we find the truth? In Scripture. At some point in my own battle against sin, I discovered that if I memorized enough Scripture, that in most cases I could outlast my temptation. And so when a strong temptation came, I would say, no, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's Galatians 2:20. Short verse, so often I'd have to keep going. I thought of 2 Corinthians, I think it's 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Another short verse. So if the battle was still raging, I have to pull out the big gun, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through death, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And it's been a while, but I memorized more than that in case I needed it. If I had to keep going, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I'm not trying to show off. Obviously, if I was, I'd practice this more than I just did. Because this is going back a little ways, and I had to refresh my memory this week. But there was a time when I quoted all of those verses. I memorized them, and I used them as weapons against the devil. And I even went to the point of memorizing specific passages that connected to specific struggles that I had, specific sins. Because this is a battle between truth and lies. And the truth is that you and I have died to bondage, and we have been raised to freedom. And the more that you tell yourself that truth, the more that you will find yourself behaving in ways that you once thought impossible. There's more to battling sin than what I've just said, but I just told you a really big part of it. And that is, you have to speak truth to the lies that play in your mind. Now, I know that there are those who believe that we Christians have chosen just a different form of slavery. Maybe not slavery to sin, but definitely slavery to rules. They think that we can't handle making decisions for ourselves, and so we joined this religion that gives us a nice thick book of laws that regulate every detail of life. But nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, the Bible is full of laws, 613 of them, actually. You think, oh, I knew there were 10 commandments, but 613? Yep, there are 248 thou shalt and 365 thou shalt not. But did you also know that every single one of those laws is in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus came? You know what the New Testament says, that part of the Bible that was written after Jesus came? It says that his death and his resurrection freed us from the law. It freed us from the law. As Christians, we have died to law, and we have been raised to a whole different kind of life, a life of love. When the Apostle Paul tried to explain this change, he used the analogy of a marriage that ends when the husband dies. This is in Romans 7. He said that as long as the husband is alive, the law says that his wife can't be with another man sexually. That would be adultery. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law that bound her to her first husband, and she can remarry. And then Paul says, so, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There is so much in those words, we're not going to be able to cover it all, but I just want you to notice that one thing that it said is that when someone who is in bondage to sin encounters a law, their instinctive response is to break it. Here's a cartoon where this couple is standing next to a street sign that says, absolutely no machete juggling. And the guy says to his wife, suddenly I have an urge to juggle machetes. Why is that? Well, it's because the law triggers sin. Just by telling us what is right, it just stirs up the desire to do what is wrong. And that is why, even though God's law is good, it doesn't make us better. It actually makes us worse. And at the same time, the law exposes our sinfulness. Paul said in Romans 7, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. See, we have a tendency to think very highly of ourselves. Whenever we're trying to think, well, how good am I? We try to think of somebody worse than ourselves to compare ourselves to. Right? So we say, well, I'm better than them, so I'm a good person. And then we're confronted with God's law. I mean, just take the Ten Commandments. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And if we think about it, I mean, how many of us can say, well, there's never been a time in my life when I have made God take a back seat to anyone or anything else? The third commandment says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. How many of us could say that that's true of us? There's never been a time when we have treated the name of God or the name of Jesus in an irreverent way. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. So who can claim that they have never disobeyed or said anything negative about their parents? The sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. And we go, okay, I got that one. I haven't murdered. The problem is, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that anger is tantamount to murder. So how many of us can say, well, I've never been inappropriately angry? The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said that lust is adultery. So who can claim to have never committed that sin? Many evangelists use the Ten Commandments when they share the gospel because it's the only way for some people to realize that they're sinners in need of a Savior. But the law cannot save us. Only Jesus can save us. And when he saves us, the law has fulfilled its purpose and it is replaced by God's Spirit. It used to be that the law of God was written on stone tablets. And now the law of God is written on our hearts. By his Spirit, who came into our lives at the point that we said yes to Jesus Christ. At that point, the Spirit made us people who actually want to do what the law told us to do. Not necessarily every letter of the law, but certainly the essence of the law, the spirit of the law. What's the most important law of all? Somebody who was big on law asked Jesus that question. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now look what he says. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus took the 613 and he reduced them to two. Actually, to one in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You see, so when we just obey the promptings to love others that the Holy Spirit is giving us, we're doing what God had in mind when he gave us the law. But we don't need the 613 specifics because we have the very Spirit of God animating our actions. Legalists hate this, but the truth is, love is what changes the world. Such a powerful contrast between legalism and love in Victor Hugo's Les Misérables. It's a great story. I actually have the book, but it's 1,200 pages long, so I haven't read it. But I've seen the movie, and before that, I saw the musical on Broadway. Robin and I were there when our oldest son, Sean, was just a toddler. My aunt lives in Manhattan, and she said, I'll watch Sean. You go see a show. And we said, well, what is there? She said, well, there's tickets for two that I know of. There's tickets for tonight for Les Mis and for Phantom of the Opera. I didn't know about either one of them, and so I said, well, tell me the difference. She said, well, they're both really good shows, but in Les Mis, a lot of people die. And I said, well, then Les Mis it is. And I was transfixed by this story. When Jean Valjean stole those silver candlesticks from the bishop and he was caught by the police, they bring him back and the bishop says, no, no, I gave him the candlesticks and he gives him more silver as well. And when the police leave, he turns to Valjean and says, well, actually sings, remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. by the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God. Oh, man, I just love that. It is so good. And through most of the rest of this show, Javert, who's this stern, law-abiding detective, is determined to apprehend Valjean. He sings, there, out in the darkness, a fugitive running, fallen from God, fallen from grace. He says, God be my witness. I never shall yield till we come face to face. Lord, let me find him that I may see him safe behind bars. But Valjean is a new man. The grace and love shown to him by that bishop changes him to the benefit of the prostitute Fantine and her daughter Cosette and Cosette's fiancé Marius and finally to Javert. When Valjean has the opportunity to kill him justly, but instead sets him free. It's such a shock to Javert's law and order mindset that he can't calibrate himself to it. He sings, all it would take was a flick of his knife. Vengeance was his, and he gave me back my life. There's nothing on earth we share. It's either Valjean or Javert. My heart is stone, but still it trembles. The world I have known is lost in shadow. Is he from heaven or from hell? And does he know that granting me my life today, this man has killed me even so? And there's this great scene at the end of the show when Valjean is dying and he's being welcomed into heaven. And the very last line that he sings along with those who died before him are these, remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God. And then the whole cast sings very quietly at first, but it gets louder and louder. Will you join in our crusade? Who will be strong and stand with me? Somewhere beyond the barricade, is there a world you long to see? Do you hear the people sing? Say, do you hear the distant drums? It's the future that they bring when tomorrow comes. And the tomorrow that they are singing about is a world in which love triumphs over law. It's such an awesome thought to me that I have been set free from the law that condemned me. And now I am part of this spirit-driven love crusade that Jesus inaugurated. And you also are a part of that very same revolution. And then there's one more sense in which we died and rose again with Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we died to selfishness and have been raised to service. In this passage, he's explaining why he is so committed to sharing the gospel with people, regardless of what it costs him personally. And he says, Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So do you see the difference between who we once were and who we now are? Paul says that before we put our faith in Jesus, we lived for ourselves. I came across a quote from a very famous woman not long ago. And this woman was discussing her impending divorce. She said, for so long I did what made other people happy. And I think in the last 2 years I decided I'm going to make myself happy. And that feels really good. And even if it created changes and caused my divorce, I think it's important to be honest with yourself about what really makes you happy. I've chosen myself. My 40s are about being team me. And I'm in no position at all to judge that woman for saying that. I have no idea what the backstory is. But the language that she used, I've chosen myself and team me, caught my attention. Because that's what Paul says that we died to. And now we don't live for ourselves. We live for Jesus. And I know, just saying that, how unappealing that sounds to some people. I mean, they'll say, what are you even talking about, live for Jesus? It sounds like religious mumbo jumbo. But it's not, because Jesus is the one for whom we were created to live, as we sang about this morning in worship. Think of someone who's found their soulmate. And they're just going on and on about how much they love this person. And you say, well, how does just being with them satisfy you? And they would probably just look at you with pity and think, you just don't get it. Jewel sings a ballad in which there is this line, "There's a hole in my heart in the shape of you." That's how we are born, with a hole in our heart in the shape of Jesus. St. Augustine said, "You have formed us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." See, team me is a dead end. Paul was a person who had a God-shaped hole in his heart, and it was filled by Jesus. Years ago, I taught through the book of Philippians, and as I was studying the book, I read in probably more than one commentary that the theme of the book of Philippians is joy, because that word appears 8 different times in that short book. But then I noticed that there's another word in the book that appears 37 times, Christ. You see, the reason Paul was filled with joy was because he was part of Team Jesus. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Philippians, he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. So the more that we live for Jesus, you say, well, what does that mean? Loving him, obeying him, abiding in him, serving him, proclaiming him, worshiping him, all of that stuff. The more Jesus obsessed that we are, the more fulfilled we will be. I've seen such a powerful example of that in Jeff Mack 2.0. Jeff learned that his ENT doctor had made some inexcusable mistakes in his surgery. And he was thinking of suing him for malpractice as he was lying there in his hospital bed. And suddenly the thought came into his mind that he said he knew it was the Lord speaking to him, "Forgive him." And he wrestled with that. And finally he said, "Okay, Lord, I forgive him." No, tell him that you forgive him. He called the doctor up, and the doctor came to visit him in his hospital room. And when Jeff told him that he forgave him for what he had done to him in surgery, the doctor began weeping. And he continued and shared the gospel with him, and that doctor accepted Christ right there in his hospital room. Jeff said that he didn't have the strength to get out of bed when a fellow children's ministry worship leader came to visit him one night. She sang a song to him that included the words, "You're not finished yet." And Jeff said that he felt strength return to his body. And he called the nurse and he said, "I want you to take all the tubes out of me." And he got up, and for the next 45 minutes, he walked the hall of that small hospital with his friend, and they stopped in front of every room and prayed for the patients inside. One young man that met Jeff at a summer camp wrote a song about him called "Mr. Mohawk." It includes these words, "As I see you on your journey, you remind me how to die unto myself, take the gift that I've been given, and invest it in the life of someone else." Man, that's the kind of life I want to live. Don't you? Well, that's what Jesus died and rose again to make possible. We don't have to live in bondage to sin or to the law or to self-centeredness. We are free to follow the leading of the Spirit toward others who need what we have in Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not even sure I am a 2.0 yet. I think I'm still me 1.0. Well, that can change right now. I mean, all you have to do is to entrust yourself to Jesus. Stop trusting yourself. "Oh, I'm okay. God will accept me." No. Stop trusting in yourself and trust in Jesus, who died for everything that you've ever done wrong on the cross and then rose from the dead. Believe in him. Believe that he spoke the truth. Believe that he died for you. Believe that he rose from the dead. and he will come into your life right now. That spirit that we've been talking about will actually come into your life and not only cleanse you from your past and give you the assurance that you're going to live with God and all who love him forever, but that you will also be able to live the life that you were created to live. It's like you've been living your whole life without any batteries, saying, what am I supposed to, what does this thing do? Well, God gives you batteries, and it's a free gift. And all you have to do is say, here, do it. Let's bow our head, and if you want to do that right now, let me just help you. The Bible says you're saved by faith. Just talk to God. Tell him that you believe that Jesus died for you, and that he rose from the dead, and that you want his forgiveness, and you want his power in your life. Thank you so much, Lord, that that power is in all of us who follow Jesus. And we have been lied to a lot about this. And sometimes we have listened to those lies and lived according to them. But today, replace those lies with truth. As we go through the week and the lies continue to come at us, give us the ability to combat them with the truth. Thank you that we do have the power to love like Jesus did. And we pray that you will give us many opportunities every single day this week to love others in the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.